We are in a series, if you're new with us this morning, where we've been working our way through the book of 1 John. And this morning we come to this passage in chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for these words to us this morning from your holy scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that just as your word endures forever, it would endure in our lives and in our hearts, both this morning and each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Michael Horton, who's a theologian who teaches at Westminster Seminary, talked about, in an article he wrote, about how confusing it was to grow up singing both the song, "This World Is Not My Home," and the song, "This Is My Father's World." Think about how different those two songs are for a minute. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." That actually sounds pretty good. There's a lot in the Bible that really does sound like those words. But then listen to the other song. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." That's very different, isn't it? So which one is it? Is this my Father's world? Everything is gorgeous and beautiful and to be enjoyed and to be loved. Or is this world not my home and I'm just passing through and I don't really want anything to do with this world? Now, I think part of the confusion arises, and you probably already can see this, in that those two songs are using the word world in a different way. And when we come to the Bible, we have to understand that the word world can also be used in very, very different ways throughout the Bible. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are at least three very distinct ways that the word world is used. And so anytime you come across that word, you have to ask, what is it saying here? The first way that word can be used is sometimes the word world is used to refer to the universe or all created things, the whole created order. So for instance, in John 1:10, we read these words referring to Jesus. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." That's talking about the heavens and the earth, the whole created order was made through Jesus Christ. That's one way the world is talked about. But then a second way it's used is to refer to human beings in general, the whole world of human beings. That's another way that we find this used. So in John 3:16, very familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then in John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's talking about human beings in general, the world of human beings. And then there's a third way that word world can be used, and that is sometimes it refers to the fallen creation, the evilness of the fallen creation that's under the power of Satan. And for instance, in 1 John 5:19, we read this, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So there it's talking about the fallen creation, not the whole universe, the created order in general, not human beings in general, but the fallen world, the fallen creation that's full of sin and under the power of Satan. Anytime we come across this word, we have to ask, which one of these three things is it referring to? Is it referring to the universe? Is it referring to human beings? Is it referring to the fallen creation? And the reason this is so important is because the title of my message this morning is, Do Not Love the World. And what I want to argue this morning is that when John uses those words in this passage this morning, what he's talking about is that third use of the word world. He's talking about the fallen creation under the power of Satan. So let's look at this passage together. I hope you have your Bible open still. And at the beginning of this section, John addresses three groups of people. In verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children. And then in verse 13, he says, I am writing to you, fathers. And then again in verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, young men. And then in the next verses, he says it again. He repeats himself, children, fathers, young men. And as he does this, John, I don't believe, is referring literally to children's fathers and young men, but he's referring, generally speaking, to groups of people in the church who are at different levels of spiritual maturity. These are essentially different levels of spiritual maturity among Christians. And even as we are here today gathered, no matter who you are and no matter where you are, if you are a Christian, you could pretty much classify yourself in one of these three groups. Perhaps you are one of the children. You are young in the faith, or you are new to the faith. And to you, John says in verse 12 that no matter how new your faith is, he says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In other words, you've received the same salvation and forgiveness of sins that even the oldest believer might have. Or maybe you are the children, maybe you're one of the fathers, figuratively speaking. Maybe you're one of those who has been a Christian for a very long time. You've had many years of experience in the Christian faith, and you've walked that walk for many years. What does John say? He says, you have known him who is from the beginning. Or maybe you're neither of those two groups. Maybe you're one of the young men, figuratively speaking. The young men are those who are in the midst of the battle of discipleship, not at the end of the race, not at the beginning of the race, but in the middle of the race. And John says to them, I write to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. These are encouraging words, and I think that's his main purpose here. Because if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that over the first several sections of this letter, John has said some incredibly challenging things to the church. And as he comes to this place, he's stopping to encourage them because I believe he wants to tell them that, listen, I'm not telling you these things to trip you up, to try to make you doubt your faith. I'm trying to tell you these things to encourage you and spur you on in the faith. He's trying to remind them of their identity in Christ. He's saying, look, you are the ones who have received the salvation and forgiveness of sins. You are the ones who have known him who is from the beginning. You are the ones who are strong in the Lord, and his word is abiding in you. He wants to remind them of their identity in Christ. Remember who you are. And with all that said, in light of all that, in light of the fact that they've received forgiveness of sins, in light of the fact they've known him who's from the beginning, in light of the fact that they're strong and they have God's word abiding in them, in light of all that, look at what he says in verse 15. And this is his key point. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now here again, we've got to define that word world. What does world mean? Because somebody might look at this and they might say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to love the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So aren't Christians supposed to share that same kind of love with the world and for the world? But remember, the way John is using this word is not the same in this passage. He is referring not to human beings in general, but to the fallen creation. And that's why the Bible can say, God so loved the world, referring to the fallen people, and do not love the world, referring to the fallen creation. The fallen people, you and I are called to love, just as God loves. The fallen creation, we are not called to love. If we don't understand that distinction, we are going to continually get off track in the Christian life, and we will be relating to the world around us in all the wrong ways. You know, some people focus so much on rejecting the world and the do not love the world, and they focus so much on that that they end up rejecting people. And they reject people when they forget that God calls us to love as Christ loved us. But then on the other hand, there's people who get focused on loving the world that they forget that there are parts of the world that we are not called to love. In fact, we are called to reject certain parts of the world or the world in a specific sense. And that is why John can say, do not love the world or the things of the world. And why does he say it? Because that is exactly what we are tempted to do over and over again throughout the Christian life, to love the world. So what are the things of the world? He mentions three different things. If you look at verse 16, what are these things of the world? He mentions three. First of all, he mentions the desires of the flesh. The NIV says the lust of the flesh. These are the desires that come from within. These are the sinful desires that come from our own heart. These are the desires that we have in our hearts to do things that are not in accord with the will of God and with the Word of God. What are some examples? Well, let's just take Paul's list in Galatians 5, where he lists a whole big laundry list of things. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires that come from our own heart. They come from the inside within us that cause us to desire to do things that are not in accord with God's will. One of the reasons this is so important to understand is because one of the greatest lies that people have been told in our world today is that we should live our lives based upon what we desire most in our hearts. Many people are taught that their desires, their innate desires, are all good and should be celebrated, and therefore many people essentially live their life by the mindset of, if it feels good, do it, because they feel as though, if I have this desire to do a certain thing or live in a certain way, and if I have this desire deeply within me, then it must be good. But the Bible says that all of our desires are twisted and have been corrupted by the fall. And therefore, you cannot trust your desires as a reliable guide for how you should live. They're not trustworthy. And people might say, well, I have a certain desire to do something. Well, the Bible says those desires are not necessarily in line with God's will, and we have to check our desires to see if they are in accord with the will of God. We may have been born with a certain desire, but the Bible says we have to be born again in order to be set free from our desires of the flesh and so that we can live as God intended. The desires of the flesh, he says, John says, are one of the things of this world. Second thing that he mentions is the desires of the eyes. So if the desires of the flesh are the desires that come from the inside, the things that come from our own hearts, the desires of the eyes are those things that come from the outside, that come in through the eyes, the things that we look at and the things that we see and we say, that, I want that, that looks good and I want to have it. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden and they looked at the fruit that was on the tree and the tree that fruit looked so good to eat and I want that and I'm going to take it and I'm going to have it. And how many of us have the same desires of the eyes that come from the outside and that are not in accord with the will of God? They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. We could ask ourselves a number of questions. What do we look at on the internet when no one else is watching? In his book called Finishing Strong, Steve Farrar told this disturbing story. He said, a number of years ago, a national conference for church youth directors was held at a major hotel in a city in the Midwest. Ooh, the Midwest. Youth pastors by the hundreds flooded into that hotel and took nearly every hotel room. At the conclusion of the conference, the hotel manager told the conference administrator that the number of guests who tuned into the adult movie channel broke the previous record, far and away outdoing any other convention in the history of the hotel. Justin Holcomb, who's another Christian writer, he was skeptical of that story. He didn't really believe that that could possibly be true. So he did a little research, and here's what he found. He said, I interviewed hotel managers about this when I was teaching in the sociology department at the University of Virginia. All the managers said that porn rates increase during conferences in general. That's normal because they have more guests. But a few admitted that it seems to be the same when Christian conferences come to town. That should not be the case, folks. As Christians, we're called to set an example that is different than the rest of the world around us. And this is a case where, unfortunately, we are succumbing to the desires of the eyes and looking the same as the world around us. Another question we might ask is, what kind of movies or television shows do we choose to watch? And the reason why that's important is because the things that we entertain ourselves with have a normalizing effect in our lives. The things that we choose to entertain ourselves become normal until we sometimes can reach a place where we can't tell the difference between what is pure and what is righteous, according to the scriptures. David Wells put it this way once. He said, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. We must beware of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. And the third thing that he mentions in the things of this world is the pride of life. The pride of life. The pride of life refers broadly to the goods of this world. You might just say earthly possessions. All of the things of this world that we tend to chase after and that we tend to build our identity around. So what is it in your life that you are tempted to chase after and build your identity around? Ask yourself the question, if I only had, and then fill in the blank. If I only had a bigger house, if I only made a little bit more money, if I only had a good-looking boyfriend or girlfriend if you're single, or if I only had a happier family or a happier spouse if you're married, or if my kids were only a little bit more successful, or if my kids could get into the best program, or whatever the case might be. All of these things of this world, the earthly goods that we are tempted to build our identity around, and it's so easy to get sucked into those things. I think that's why John began this section by reminding the believers who they are in Christ. He talks to all these different groups of believers and ages of spiritual maturities, and he says, remember that if you are a Christian, you're called to root your identity in Jesus Christ. That is who you are. You are not how much money you make. You are not how big of a house you have. You are not these earthly goods. The pride of life, those things are fleeting. And yet, how many of us chase after those things? Not only chase after them, but we build our identity around those things. That's the pride of life. So he says, do not love the world or the things of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he ends this section by giving two reasons why we should not love those things. The first reason, it's quite simple, really. He says that love for the world and love for the Father are incompatible. Look at again at verse 15, and the end of verse 15. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. According to John, we cannot actually love the world in this sense of the word world, and love the Father at the same time. Those two things, according to John, are mutually exclusive. You know, Jesus actually talked about this in a different way in Matthew chapter 6. You may remember Jesus said those words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, the things which you treasure, your heart follows and is present with those things. If you treasure the things of this world, then your heart will be with the things of this world. If you treasure Christ above all else, your heart will be with Christ. But here's the thing, your heart cannot be in two different places at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. And so your heart will either be in one place or it will be with the other. But it cannot be in both places simultaneously. So he says, do not love the world. James 4:4 puts it this way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So he says, reason number one why I call you not to love the world is because love for the world and love for the Father are incompatible. Second reason, though, that he gives as to why we should not love the world is that the world is passing away. Look again with me at verse 17. Verse 17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Man, what a wonderful promise that is. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. How many of you want to live forever? Everybody wants to live forever. Everyone wants to abide forever. Everyone wants to have eternal life. So how do we get that? Well, we get it not by placing our faith and our trust and our hope and our identity in the things of this world, which are passing away and which are fleeting. They're all just turning into dust and into garbage. We get that by placing our faith in the Son of God, who is eternal and is the only way to eternal life. Anything else, folks, is quite frankly just a very bad investment. I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, I want you to put all your money in this investment fund. Oh, and by the way, tomorrow it's going to be worth zero. How many of you would take them up on that offer? Well, putting all of your faith, your hope, your identity in the things of this world is like putting it all in an investment fund that is going to be worth zero very shortly because it's all passing away. So where are you putting it? Where are you putting your faith? Where are you putting your hope? Where are you putting your identity? I hope it's not in this world. Ecclesiastes, as we read earlier, says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. The missionary Jim Elliot, who many of you have heard of, and many of you have heard that he famously once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I was thinking about that statement this last week, and you might easily restate that to say, he is a fool who gives up eternity to try to hold on to what is passing away. The world is passing away, along with its desires, and so we are not called to love this world. At the end of the day, the problem is not that we have desires. The problem is that we desire the wrong things. We are designed and we were created to love and desire the Almighty God, the greatest thing above all other things. And the problem is that in our sinful, fallen state, we settle for loving the things of this world to try to satisfy ourselves. And yet that never works. You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, are like people walking through the Sahara Desert, dying of thirst, and we're so thirsty that we're willing to drink contaminated water to try to satisfy that thirst. And yet there's only one place, one source, where you can find the living water, and that's in Jesus Christ. The only way to fight the desires of this world is to desire something greater than this world. And if you just walk out of here today and you say, boy, I've been desiring the world too much in these areas, and I'm really going to stop trying to do that, you'll never succeed. You'll never succeed. We all have tried to fight that battle. If you just try to say, well, I'm going to put my mind to it today, I'm going to stop desiring the things of this world, you won't succeed. The only way to fight the desires of this world is to desire something greater than this world. Kevin DeYoung once said that you've got to fight desire with desire. You have to desire something greater, something bigger, and that is the Father, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, the living water, and the only thing that can really satisfy your soul. So So where is your desire this morning? John reminded us that Jesus is the one who loved him and loved us and gave himself for us. He is the one who has been from the beginning. He is the one through whom we have grace, salvation, and eternal life. He is the only one that we should love. Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Father, as we stand before you today, we recognize that we are continually tempted to love the things of this world more than we love you. And so, Lord, we just take a moment right here to ask for your forgiveness for the ways in which we have loved this world. We thank you, Father, for the grace that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that even as we read in this first letter of John, that there is forgiveness of sins for all of those who repent and trust in the saving and cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to walk in newness of life. Help us, Lord, to desire you more than we desire the things of this world. Replace our desires for those trinkets with a desire for you, so that each and every day we would pursue you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. For your glory, Lord, and for your glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.